Well, what's up? My name is Mike Hickerson. I'm honored to be the lead pastor of Mission Church. And basically what happens every time that those are introed, people, you can just see physically in the room. It's like, that's amazing. It's literally amazing. Like, I never knew how to eat a cupcake before, that you take the bottom off and you smash it. Genius. I still can't hang pictures, Jody, even though I've seen that lesson. I still won't be able to do it. So that's great. I'm not convinced, by the way, that Taylor's not a leprechaun. So there's no factual evidence. I can neither confirm nor deny whatsoever. No, I'm honored to be the lead pastor of Mission Church. Honored that Mission's a part of your weekend plans. And I just love what God is doing in and through the people that make up Mission. We exist as a church to help people find and follow Jesus. That's what we're going after together. And I don't know your story. I don't pretend to know all that you're coming from. I don't know what your journey with God has been like, or your rebellion from God has been like, or what you think about Jesus or the Bible. I get all that. We kind of call a truce for an hour to say, but if we're going to get real, like real with each other, and say, like, if God is who he says he is, and he sent Jesus into the mess, and I know not everybody's on that page, but if it's true, then it has massive ramifications for our life, and his words would be life-giving to us, and it would change the trajectory of our life. And so that's what we go after together. We believe that God is who he says he is, and we'll do everything that he's promised to do, that he sent Jesus into the mess to restore us back to our God-given created identity as much-loved sons and daughters of his. And that it's not because we're awesome that he did that. It's because he's great, and he moved towards us. So we can't earn it to get back to him. He came towards us to pay the price of our rebellion. And that means that there's hope for every single one of us. And none of us have gone too far or walked too far away or run too far away from God. He's a great runner, and he rescues and restores. And that's what we hold and cling to. And we've been in this series where we said, James is one of my favorite books. It's in the New Testament. It's on the right part of your Bible. Flip it open in the middle, go to the right. It's towards the end. It's creatively written by James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, and it's basically just super practical. If you're like, I don't know about all the stuff in the Bible, I don't know where to start, I can't figure out how to make sense of it all, read James. It's really straightforward. It's like life hack for following Jesus. It's awesome. But we've been walking through in the book of James. You can catch up on the app if you want, but we walk through what it's like to walk through trials. And then last week we walked through, like, what's it like to walk through temptation. And today we're going to walk through we're going to talk about application. And then next week we're going to talk about favoritism. So if you're your parents' favorite, you may not want to come next weekend. But if your brother is your kid's favorite, parents' favorite, then you may want to come so you have some ammo to be able to do. Next weekend it'll be a lot of fun. I'm just kidding. Then we'll walk through faith and deeds. And then we'll walk through the tongue, that powerful muscle that can cause tons of damage in our lives. And just really practical ways that we can go about that. And what I'm learning, like, is, and haven't got it all figured out, but I don't know much about painting, but I know that I could get the best paint in a can and have the best picture, and I could have it all scoped out on 3D imagery, but if I just bring the can home and set it in the living room and go, like, it's going to look so good. It's going to be, like, so awesome. I can't wait. I'm just going to I just want to intend for the paint that's in this can to be on these walls. I can just picture it in my mind. It's going to be so awesome when it happens. And I'm just magically going, paint, get on the walls, you can do it. It does not do any good until it's applied on the walls, because the paint was not meant to be in the can. And what I'm learning about life with God and the truth of God is that you can intend for it to, like, be great. You can intend to know it. You can intend to let it change your life, but until it's applied, it's not doing what it was supposed to do. Application makes all the difference. Like, believing is great, intending is fine, feeling conviction or, like, man, challenged around God, that's awesome too. But application is where the money is. That's where the life change is. And that gets confusing for some of us, because we forget that the Bible was given to people that are pursuing a relationship with God. Like, people that are in the family. The Bible is given to people that are in the family of God, of, like, what it looks like to follow after God. And so it's kind of like, I don't tell my neighbor's kids what to do. I want to call them and say, you should be in bed at 9:30 and you should turn your music. No, I'm just kidding. They're not. I love my neighbor's kids. It's not that bad at all. But I don't call them and figure out what their grade, math grade is. I don't say, hey, Jim, let me talk to little Johnny real quick. I just wanted to make sure he talked to his counselor. He's eating his vitamins and then he's brushed his teeth tonight, okay? Just before he goes to bed, can I make sure? You know why I don't do that? Because they're not my kids. They're not in my family. And so sometimes what Christians, so if you're not a Christ follower, you're going to like this part of it. Sometimes what Christians have done and churches have done, they have taken the rules that we have chosen to voluntarily put ourselves under the authority of God's word. And we've said that this is a recipe and we've weaponized this for other people. And it's like, that's weird because they're not in the family. They're not God's kids. They've not chosen to put themselves under it. We don't want to be under the authority of it. We want to use it to tell other people what to do. We've opened these like the Ten Commandments. They were given to a people that were already in relationship with God. God had rescued them. He had freed them. He had fed them. He had provided for them. He had led them. His people had been slaves for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They had no idea how to live free. And so he had to say, like, we're going to have some boundaries so that we can live in freedom. And it's going to look like this. That's why the commandments were given. We get confused along the way and that we think like, okay, all of my friends, they need to know all these rules that I voluntarily put myself under the authority of, but they don't have voluntarily put themselves under the authority. And then we use it as weapons to wound them. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, where it's safe to be on the journey. Do I think that God's word, the Bible, could be a great starting point for your faith? Absolutely. Do I think it helps us figure out a lot about who God says he is? Absolutely, dig in. Do I think that if you began to apply some of the principles in this book, that they would begin to change your life and you would grow? Absolutely, I think you do. I'm not saying that the Bible isn't for you, but what I am saying is that the Bible was never meant to be used against you as something that would wound you. And as Christ followers and sometimes as churches, we've used that to wound people that haven't put themselves in the family. But once you put yourself in the family, it very much matters about what you do and apply. Let me just show you for an example, like Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It's a fairly famous verse. It's called the Great Commission. And this is Jesus. He comes and says to them, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's like, I got this. So you don't have to give Jesus authority. He went ahead and took it. So I don't know what you're doing with that, but he's got it. Therefore, go and make disciples. That means followers. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. And Christians go, oh, sweet. I get to teach them. I know so much information about the Bible and about Jesus. I get to teach them. I've got materials and content. I've got, you know, a graph, and I've got charts, and I've got all of it laid out. I have got so much information. There is so much information at our fingertips right now, more than any other culture in all of history combined. We have it right now, and we will be able to teach. Thank you so much, Jesus, for giving me this commission that I am supposed to go and teach them out there, because they don't know. They're a bunch of idiots, so I've got to teach them. And what am I going to teach them? They got to believe like I believe. They got to memorize what I memorize. They got to attend where I attend. They got to sing what I sing. They got to pray what I pray. And then you start reading and you're like, oh, we stopped too early. Because what did Jesus say that we're supposed to teach? Teach them to obey. No. That's hard. I just want to teach them what to know. Not to like put themselves under authority. It's the doing. Teaching obedience is way more difficult than teaching information. But I have a sneaking suspicion what Jesus wants from us today is obedience and application, not for you to know more information. You know who the first interpreter of the word of God was? The enemy in the garden. Did God really say that you would, you know? No, just obedience is what God's wanting. In fact, those of us have been Christ followers for a little bit, and I didn't grow up in church, so this is new to me. Like, the percentage that I know is way higher than the percentage that I obey. It's not even close. And people that aren't following Jesus in the room, you're like, yeah, that's why I think Christians are hypocrites. It's because we are. What we know and how we live, there is a gap. And we think that we get more points for knowing. And Jesus is like, no, obedience and application is where the change is. And we're a part of so much bigger of a story than you could possibly imagine of what God's been doing in history. There's people that took that Great Commission verse and said, I think Jesus means it. And they started going out so that people could know the good news and teach them to obey and baptize people. In 42, Mark goes to Egypt. 42 AD, not 1942. 42 AD, Mark goes to Egypt. In 49 AD, Paul goes to Turkey. In 51 AD, Paul goes to Greece. In 52, the Apostle Thomas goes to India. In 54, the Apostle Paul goes on his third missionary journey. In 174 AD, the first Christians are reported in Austria. 280 AD, the first rural churches emerge in northern Italy. For the first time, Christianity is not just in the cities, it's actually in the country as well. 350 AD, 31.7 million or 53% of the Roman Empire claim Jesus as Lord. In 432 AD, St. Patrick heads to Ireland, which we now celebrate today by wearing green, pinching each other, and getting smashed, okay? It's not what it was about. Be wise. 596, Gregory the Great sends Augustine and a team of missionaries to England to reintroduce the gospel to the missionaries. Within 2 years, there are 10,000 converts. In 635 AD, the first Christian missionaries arrive in China. In 740, those Irish monks, they reach Iceland. In 900, there's missionaries in Norway. In 1200, the Bible is now available in 22 different languages. In 1498, the first Christians are reported in Kenya. 1501, Pope Alexander the 11th grants to the crown of Spain all the new land discovered in the Americas on the condition that provisions be made for the religious instruction of the natives. 1537, Pope Paul III orders that the natives of the New World be brought to Christ by the preaching of the divine word and the example of a Christian life. We've not got that right all the time. 1554, 1,500 converts to Christianity are found in Thailand. 1671, Quaker missionaries arrive in the Carolinas. In the 1720s and 30s, the Great Awakening happens with Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield take the gospel to as much as 80% of the colonists. 1798, Father Sarah founds the Ninth Catholic Mission in California and San Buenaventura. In the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody lead the Second Great Awakening. Early to mid-1900s, C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham change the face of Christianity in America. In 1912, there's about 100 dedicated believers meeting in an old railroad car in Van Nuys, California. In 1952, in the same region, this Hillcrest Christian Church begins with about 105 people. In 1995, God leads these two churches to merge into what is now Shepherd of the Hills in Porter Ranch. 5 years later, in the year 2000, Shepherd of the Hills decides to plant a church in Valencia, California. In October of 2000, the doors of Real Life Church open. 10 years later, 2010, 10 years into the life of Real Life Church, they too decide they want to plant a church the way they got started. And September 18th, 2011, Mission Church launches in Ventura, California. And then last September, Mission City starts in Santa Barbara. I mean, just the obedience of people that we're a part of a much bigger story that people that have taken Jesus at their word and applied it and gone to help people find and follow Jesus and obey everything that he's commanded, and that God really will transform a life. The obedience of a few we're standing on the shoulders on today that took Jesus at his word. And I don't know your story. I don't know what you're caught up in. I don't know what you think about God, but I do know that application makes all the difference. James 1 says it this way. We're going to hang here for a while. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. I didn't grow up in church, so I'm like, what? If I'm listening to the word, how am I deceiving myself? Like, I get points for this. Like, I showed up on St. Patrick's Day on Sunday. Like, I didn't need to be here. How am I going to listen and deceive myself? Like, and it can happen any Sunday. It could happen maybe even right now. Because what happens is we think showing up equals credit somehow in God's score system. That was really, really good. I needed to hear that information. I needed to see that stuff. I wanted to. No, you don't get credit just for sitting and showing up. I endured a sermon. I don't even like sermons. I don't even like the guy or girl that gives the sermons. I've stayed awake 90% of the time. God, let the record reflect. I got an A on the awake during the sermon test. Like, don't I get credit somewhere? We think we're better because we're here. I'm the worst at this. I get it. I didn't grow up in church. I understand. And then, better yet, if church can make me feel bad about something, then I get more religious credit. My Catholic friends, can I get an amen in there somewhere? Like, it's not good, church, until I feel bad about something. And then God likes me more when I feel guilt and bad about something, and it's not good, and I'm here. And I'm here, and I feel guilty, God. Well, how much credit do I get? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Here we go. do what it says. Oh, man. That's way more difficult. Like, I don't want to do that. I want to feel bad. I want to know more information. I want to tell other people what to do. I don't want to do what it says. I don't want to put myself under its authority. But in the application, you want a life hack for life with God? Do what it says. James 1:23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I mean, some of us, we walked into the mirror this morning and we're rubbing everything out and we're like, oh, wow, that's what we got to deal with right there, okay? So, and some of it, like, there's so much product in our bathrooms to deal with the oh, wow moment that we have to deal with. There's serums and topical and ointments and things because we're like, wow, that is really bad. Some of us even have a bag that just says oh, wow on it because it's got to fix all this thing going on right here. James is saying we're more likely to want to take care of what we see in the mirror, but when God's word holds up to our heart, we don't want to deal with any of the hard stuff on the inside. We're more committed to fix the things that matter little than the internal stuff that matters much. I have a sneaking suspicion that probably the season of your life you may regret the most, if I was just having a conversation with you, you probably looked great. But your heart and your character was a mess. You know, for me, it's like waking up and seeing the mirror, and this is just all you got to deal with. And it's like, man, Mike, your breath is really bad in the morning. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just pray for my bad breath. Just pray for it. I'm going to speak it into going away. I'm going to do some research on halitosis. I'm going to come in here and see some of my friends this morning that we're doing. They're like, Mike, do you know? I just want to tell you, I'm going to be a good friend to you. Your breath is really bad. So I know it's a struggle. It's a struggle for me. I don't know what I'm going to do. Will you pray? I'm going to go to my small group. And we got, guys, I want to talk to you a little bit. I've got this problem I've been dealing with. It's just bad breath. And I don't know. Can you pray for me about my bad breath issue? And so, brush your teeth, dude. That's it. That's all you got to do. Just do what it's like. That's it. Some of us have been carrying around the same stupid habits and overindulgences for years because we are unwilling to look at the mirror of God's word and go, I think I need to get under that authority and apply it and do what it says. James 1:25 is one of my favorite verse, life hack verse. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Like, looks intently is like one of those magnifying mirrors. I have a house full of girls. I have three daughters and one wife. I know that there's some look intently mirrors going on. You know, there's those magnifying mirrors that you can see every pore. I think you can even see your brain if you look close enough. Like, you will stare at that thing to make sure that we got it all spackled right in the right spot, you know? We got to do all that. But we won't look intently. We won't let God's word look intently in us. And this is the part that when I wasn't a Christ follower, when I got back to this verse, into the perfect law that gives freedom. I'll be honest with you, I didn't believe that. Freedom. What I knew of Jesus and the Bible and church people was like, this is a bunch of do's and don'ts. Freedom was the furthest thing from my mind when I thought about it. Narrow, restrictive, no fun. Like when I was like coming into faith, like that's the opposite of becoming a Christian was freedom in my mind. But then you start watching it play out. Like learning to manage money, like which my family didn't teach me, thankfully Jody's did. It's like, man, you give, you save, and you live on the rest. Well, back when you're 18 and 20, that doesn't feel very free. It's like, that's my money. I worked. I hustled. I can do what I want to with it. I'm a grown man. I can spend it on what? You can't tell me what to do. That's not very free. If you tell me what to do with it, it's not very free. But then when those tens of dollars become hundreds of dollars, become thousands of dollars, become tens of thousands of dollars, and you realize over time that giving and saving and living on the rest will never get you in debt. When you spend less than you make, when you learn that it's not yours and you live generously, it doesn't feel very free at the beginning, but you start applying the truth of God's word, and I promise you, thankfully, for like the way that Jody has led and the way her family has led us, we are not in debt. We live on less than we make. We're able to be generous and want to be generous because we know that it's all God's anyway. But I have friends, and this is no shame or guilt or condemnation, that lived however they wanted to in their teens and 20s financially and live paycheck to paycheck now and have no margin for any expenses and mountains of debt that they're buried under. And they don't feel free. Let's do it another way. Just make sure everybody gets mad. Just kidding. Morally, sexually, 18s and 20s, the perfect law that gives freedom, it doesn't feel very free. Like, I should be able to do whatever I want with my body, with whoever else is willing, with their body. Like, it doesn't feel very free to say that I couldn't, or maybe it's not the wisest thing to do. That's not free. God, don't you want me to be happy and free? Freedom feels like I should be able to experiment a little. But then you start playing it forward, and the people that were wildly free in their 80s and 20s sometimes have some intimacy issues in their 30s and 40s that don't feel very free. I'm not a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination, but what didn't feel free when I was 18 and 20 after 18 plus years of marriage feels very free to me. The word of God is freedom giving. When we look intently at it, put ourselves under the authority of it, and do what it says. Anger, resentment, unforgiveness, materialism, self-centeredness, addiction, fear, worry, they don't feel very freeing in these moments. But living under the authority of God and applying what God's word says about each of those issues is ultimately so freeing. Application makes all the difference. Jesus taught the same. Matthew 7, 24 through 27 said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. We're talking about practice. Not talking about the game. We're talking about practice. Yes, put these into practice. It's like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. I don't know if any of you are builders. If you've ever built a foundation, it is not hard to build something on the rock. I mean, it's not easy to build something on the rock. It takes a lot of time to build something on the rock. But you know what lasts? Stuff that's built on the rock and the foundation. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Goes up quick, looks great, won't last. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. I love the book of James. It's so practical. If you don't know where to start, start in the book of James. But I'd like for us to get really practical about getting practical about God's word and applying it. First is less talk, more walk. Christians, if you're not a Christ follower, I just want to apologize for Christians. We get it wrong a lot. I'm not trying to. Give us grace, please. But we are known for what we say about everything. Less posters, less posts, less opinions, more walk, more action, more example, more love, more generosity, more kindness, more fruit of the Spirit things. Second, success is obedience. Nothing more, nothing less. Success isn't up and to the right. Success isn't like having the next thing memorized. Success isn't more commas and zeros in the 401k. Success is obedience, nothing more, nothing less. Maybe just tell you a story of what it may look like. Success is obedience. Like if I were to grab, like last night, I have awesome daughters, but if I were to grab my 17-year-old daughter and I was like, hey, Hayden, it's Saturday, just before the night's over, I just need you to clean your room. Cool, good with that? All right, so you're gonna clean your room before the night's over, awesome. And then that night I walk by her room and it's teenage girl mess all over her room that she gets from her father, allegedly. So it's just all over in there. And I call her and I'm like having a conversation with her. I'm like, hey, Hayden, what's up? I asked you to clean your room. She's like, Dad, You're going to be so proud of me. Like, I binge watched Netflix, Maria Kondo. I know everything about cleaning my room. I know all about it. I did a study on it. I even did more than Maria Kondo. I actually went back to Babylonian times and looked up how they cleaned their room. I went to Egyptian times. I know how they cleaned their room. I know what they did when they, like, when, the, you know, let my people go and God's people were in the desert. I know how they cleaned the tents in their room at that time. I know what they did in the promised land when they went to clean their room. I know how they cleaned their room in the times of Jesus. Dad, I even did a study on what room cleaning is going to look like in heaven someday. So I know the words to how you clean your room in Greek and how you clean your room in Hebrew and how you clean your room in Latin. I've done so much research about room cleaning, Dad. I'm going to write a book on room cleaning. I am like pumped about room cleaning. It is so amazing. I grabbed some friends and we started writing a song about room cleaning because I know we're going to go on tour and tell all these people about the book on room cleaning. We're going to sing the song about room cleaning. I'm going to teach everyone that I know, the world, about what I know about room cleaning. Do you know what I want to know as your father? Is your room clean? Success is obedience, not information, not knowledge. Knowledge isn't bad. Success is obedience. Third, do the next right thing you know you need to do. It's not about more information, because if information can change the world, then America should be heaven on earth. We have more information than anyone ever put together. Jesus probably is going to want to transform your mind. I know that he's going to want to transform your mind, and I know he's probably want to help you with some more head knowledge, but I can 100% guarantee you right now that he wants you to obey what you already know right now. No question. Maturity is not measured by knowledge, exams, or degrees, but the depth of love of God and depth of love of other people and the obedience to do whatever Jesus asks you to do. Just like Jesus did, out of love and obedience for his Father. Man, no shame, no guilt, no condemnation. But let's just be a people that get about obeying what God has asked us to do and looking intently into that perfect law that gives freedom so that we can have the impact on our world because we've been transformed by a really good God. We're different. Why don't you pray with me? God, you're good and you're great and we need you. We get it wrong all the time. And so God, we need your grace. And I know you're kind. You're not rubbing our face in our mistakes. I appreciate that. God, you're so kind. But God, would you help us to obey and get excited about obedience and application and using your word to transform our life, not using your word as a weapon to tell everyone else what to do. God, would you convince that success in our life is all around our obedience to you and our surrender to you? God, that's really difficult for us. So help us and help us help each other along the way. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of James that gets right to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.